Acts chapter 3, and we want to bring our meeting to a close tonight as we turn to the Word of God. We want to speak from Acts chapter 3 as we, well, we'll go into different passages, but we certainly want to just commence at this one. Peter and John have gone to the temple, and they have met a man who was lame, and that man was asking for alms. He was asking for an offering of money or food to help him in his distress. He was begging. But by a miracle of God's grace and through the power of God, they were able to command this man to stand up and walk. And this man who had been lame for all of his days was now walking, unaided, with stability. In fact, he leapt up and he walked, and the Bible says he was walking and leaping and praising God. And you can imagine that there was a lot of interest, there was some confusion, and people wanted to understand what exactly was happening here. And I suppose they started to look toward Peter and John. Who are these men? What have they done? Well, Peter recognizes that, and he knows that they're wondering what has taken place here. And that's where we break into the chapter at verse number 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We rejoice in a living word. We rejoice in a word in season. And every time we open this book and we come with a seeking heart, we know we will hear thy truth and we will find thy truth. We pray that tonight we will not just simply learn facts about Scripture, but that we will see the Savior. We pray that we will not leave simply with knowledge tonight, but we will leave with Christ. Thank you, Lord, for those who are saved. But, O Lord, there are those that need to come. There are those that need to repent, therefore, and be converted, that their sins may be blotted out. All sitting in the house of God, but sitting in their sin. O Lord, as we preach tonight, give help, we pray. Empty me of self and sin, fill me with thy Spirit. And may the Lord be glorified, may the kingdom be extended, even through the preaching of the precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. The word author is one that we are all familiar with. Whenever you go to a library to locate a fiction book in that section, they are arranged alphabetically by the name of the author, the one who's credited with writing the book. Whenever a pupil completes an essay or a composition at school and they hand it in, they put their name upon it because they are the author of that work. In fact, there are times whenever people are found guilty of plagiarism. And that's whenever they take somebody else's work and they present it as their own. In the Bible, we're told that the author of the Word of God is God himself. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And God used pen men to simply write down and record what God had revealed to them in various ways. This is a completed book. There's nothing to be added to it, and there certainly ought to be nothing that is to be taken from it. Now, several times in Scripture, the word author is used, and there are times in Scripture when the Greek word for author is translated by another word in the English. And as you know, we've been looking at names for Christ in recent days, and we thought of Christ the Shepherd, and we thought of Christ the Mediator. And tonight I want us to think just for a few moments about this title, Christ the Author. Christ the Author. And I want us to look at the few times that this word is used in our Bible and pray that the Lord will bless us. First of all, we find that Christ is the author of life. If you look at verse number 15, Peter is speaking to the crowd and he says, "You've killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Now, this particular word, prince, is made up of two Greek words. And the first word means a commencement, a beginning, or a par. For example, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, verse 1. Well, that is the first word that makes up this word that is translated prince. But it also has another word added to it, which means to lead. And these two words together make one word in the Greek, and they're translated in different ways in the Scripture. They're translated as prince, as captain, and as author. Prince, captain, and author. And it has the idea of someone who has begun something and someone who is leading something, or who is a leader. And in this particular instance, we can read this verse in verse number 15. They have killed the author of life. The one who is the giver of life. Now you'll notice that when Peter is speaking, he makes an amazing statement in verse number 14. It said, "Ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Now this event had taken place a few weeks before. The crucifixion of Christ had taken place a few weeks before. And here they were at the day of Pentecost. And Peter stands up, filled with the Holy Spirit, or sorry, just after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit has been given, and Peter is standing and saying, "You have denied the Holy One. You've denied the Just One. And you have desired a murderer. You didn't want Christ. You would rather have a murderer than Christ." And as I thought about that, there's a day coming when all of us shall stand before God. Small and great, as the Bible says, shall stand before God, and the books will be open on that day. And I want to ask you, unsaved person, tonight, what will be said of you on that day? Will it be something similar to these words? What is it that you desire more in life than a Savior? What is it that you desire more than Christ? What is it that you're rejecting Christ for? What is it that you count more important than salvation? What did you live for that was so precious to you that you said no to Jesus? And someday it will be revealed what you've been living for. It will be revealed what you have desired. It will be revealed what you have worshipped. You see, the reality is, if you're not saved tonight, you are a rejecter of Christ. You're either for him in this meeting or against him tonight. You're either saved and in Christ, or you're lost and out of Christ. And what a privilege the people had that day, because they were not standing before the judgment seat of Christ, but that they were at essentially what turned out to be a gospel meeting. And what a privilege you have today. Because just like Peter, in his honesty, telling sinners that they needed to be saved, so too, in this meeting, I tell sinners, you also need to be saved. In fact, I take the very words that he spoke in verse 19. "Repent ye therefore, and be converted." You need to be saved from your sin, that your sins may be blotted out. Because if you stand before God in your sin, you'll be cast into hell. If you die in your sin, you will be banished to hell for eternity. This is the gospel. And in the midst of this gospel presentation, the title is given to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Prince of life. He is the Prince of Life, or the Author of Life. You see, he is the one who creates physical life. He created all things. All things were created by him. He is upholder of all things. Now, whenever we realize that Christ is the Author of life, the giver of physical life, that explains to us why it is so wicked, wrong, and evil to take that life, to terminate that life, to abort that life. It is wrong for a man to take a knife and to commit murder, whether inside the womb or outside the womb. God is the giver of life. God is the taker of life. And for another person to seek to take a life, a physical life, is to essentially put themselves into the place of God. To put themselves into the place of God and to decide that it's time for this person no longer to live in this earth. That's either inside the womb or outside. And we must remember that each one who's engaged in murder, who's not repented of their sin and been converted, will give an account of themselves to God. The one who is the giver of physical life had to die. The one who is the giver of physical life had to die upon the cross of Calvary. That is the gospel. Paul preached in Thessalonica in Acts 17, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. He needed to die, but he also needed to rise again from the dead. And praise the Lord, the one who is the giver of life could not be held captive by death. He defeated death. He has victory over death and hell and sin and Satan. All of those things that bring fear to our hearts. All of those things that traumatize us when we seriously think about them. Christ is the victor over all of those things. And Christ can save you tonight from your sin. Christ can deliver you from the fear of death. Because whenever you die in Christ, you die well. Absent from the body, present from the Lord. Christ can deliver you from the power of Satan and the snare of Satan in your life. He is able. He is able. And not only is he the author of physical life, and if you're alive in this meeting tonight, as each of you are, you owe that to the Lord. You ought to be thanking God for this blessing. But of course, he's the author of spiritual life. He's the only one who can give that life. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And in Hebrews chapter 5, we see the word author actually used. And as I said, it's the same word in the Greek from which we have prince or captain. But in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Though he, that is Christ, were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that call upon him. So Christ is the giver of physical life, but in this instance, he is also the giver of spiritual life, the author of eternal salvation. He fully accomplished the work that God gave him to do. That's what the words being made perfect. He fulfilled every obligation that he had to fulfill upon this earth that he might be our Savior. He had to fully keep the law of God. There were many of the Old Testament prophecies, and we thought about this last Sunday morning. We went through them in the book of Matthew, where it says that the scriptures might be fulfilled. In order for Christ to be our Savior, each one of those prophecies had to be fulfilled. He couldn't fail in one of them. But being made perfect, or having completed the work that he had to do, he went to Calvary to suffer as our Savior. Now, there are three wonderful truths about in this verse, verse number 9. First of all, salvation is of the Lord. He is the author of eternal salvation. If you're going to be in heaven, it's going to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to have peace with God, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is essential for you to understand, dear sinner. There is no other way. There is no other hope. There is no other Savior. You need Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. Salvation is of the Lord. Secondly, salvation is eternal. Look what it says there. He became the author of eternal salvation. It's eternal in the sense that it was planned in eternity past, before the world was created. Before this world was formed, the plan of redemption was made. Christ is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Not only that, it's part of the eternal covenant that God has made to provide a Savior for his people, and the blessings flow from that Savior. He cannot fail in his work as Redeemer. He cannot fail in his work as Savior. And it's eternal in the sense that it will not end. You see, there was a beginning for each of us. There was a moment of conception. There was a moment of birth when we were welcomed into the world. But there will never be a moment when our soul will cease to exist. And you will go into either eternal damnation or then to the joy of the fullness of eternal salvation. And I ask you tonight, in which camp are you sitting? By your birth, you're damned. You're a sinner. And if you die in that sin, you will know that eternal damnation. No respite from that in hell. No possibility of parole. No possibility of that ending. Not even for 5 minutes. Not even for a drop of water to be put on the tip of your tongue. That is the reality of eternal damnation. But the wonderful news is, for those who repent from their sin and call upon the Lord for salvation, he gives to them his everlasting salvation, his eternal salvation. Where would you be if Christ came tonight? If the trumpet should sound before we sing our final hymn, will it be a trumpet call to eternal salvation? The joy of the reward of the saints, or eternal damnation, the reality of eternal punishment? Thirdly, notice this salvation is for those who will obey the Lord. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And here we see the requirement necessary for salvation. There has to be that obedience to the call of God to come unto him. Now, we have to be careful in how we understand these words. For some people will say, well, you know, I do obey the Lord. I keep the commandments. I honor the Sabbath. I treat others as I would like to be treated. And because of my obedience, surely I must be saved. Surely God must give to me his favor, his salvation, because of the good things that I do. Do you remember the rich young ruler who came to Christ? All these commandments have I kept from my youth. But the obedience that's required in salvation is not a partial obedience to some part of the law or some verse of God's word. The obedience that is required in the Bible is to repent from your sin and to exercise faith unto the Lord Jesus Christ. To turn away from the life you've been living. To turn away from the sin that you've been committing. The way you've been thinking that you can organize your life better than the Lord. You can go your way and be blessed. You need to turn away from that and repent from that. And say, Lord Jesus, I'm coming to you because you're the author of salvation. You're the one who has created. You're the one who can give it. You're the one who can start it within my soul. And I pray tonight that I will know the joy of your salvation. You know what the Bible says? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, every religion, every cult, every religious group, they look back to their author, to the one who was in the beginning. And for some, they look back 100 years to the man who claims to have had a dream, or a woman who claims to have had a dream. For some, they look back centuries to some so-called prophet that once lived. But we look back to before this world was created. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, there in the eternal counsel of God. And we know that he is the creator of all. But praise God, he's also the author of our salvation. Some people don't want Jesus to be the author of their salvation. They want to do their own thing. They want to create their own salvation. They want to create their own religion. They want to, as it were, write their own book of salvation. But I'm telling you this, God will not read it. God is not interested in your works. The only way to accept it before God is to know that you are in God's salvation. And then we turn to Hebrews chapter 12, because we find this word author once again. Of course, in Hebrews chapter 11, we have the chapter of the Hall of Fame of Faith. And in this chapter, we have a whole variety of people from the Old Testament whom the Lord has singled out as men and women of faith. And then we read chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In this verse, essentially, we are encouraged to keep pressing on in the faith. The picture of a race is presented, and the idea is that you keep your eyes on the goal. You keep your eyes on the Savior. You run to him. You run for him. You run according to his word. Now, it's interesting to note that in verse number 2, it says, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The word "our" is actually not in the original. That's why it's in italics. The translators have put it there to aid our reading and understanding. So it essentially reads in the original, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And any person who is a person of faith is only a person of faith because of the work that Christ has done within their heart. But the encouragement about this is, remember, it says he's not only the author, and that is the one who commences it, but he's also the finisher. And that word means the completer. He will complete the work. Praise God. My salvation cannot depend on what I do. All I can do is call upon the Lord to save me. But I'm saved because of what Christ has done. I'm kept because of what Christ is doing. And I'll be made like Christ when I stand before him because of what he's promised to do. Remember, the word author can also be translated prince or captain. So we have to consider the fact that the Lord is not only the source of our faith, but he ought to be our leader in our faith. We are to follow him. And if you're going to be faithful, you must follow the Lord. If you're going to be Christ-like, you must follow your captain. You must look to the one who is the creator of salvation, the giver of salvation, and follow him if you're going to live in accordance with his word. Now, sometimes that means, as we follow the Lord, as we look to him, that he will lead us on a difficult path. I could stand here tonight and go around this congregation, and every single one of us could say, well, I've had this experience. Or I've had this experience, or I had this experience, and you know what? It's not what I would have humanly chosen for myself. And I would never have made it through only for the fact that the Lord was with me. Only for the fact that my eyes were upon him. And even in those times my eyes were not upon him, he lifted me and carried me through. Look at the example of the Savior. Look what it says in verse 2. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And maybe, dear believer, you're going through a time in your life that you feel nobody can relate to. Nobody can understand. It's unfair. In your mind, it might even be unjust. And you're just going through a very difficult, hard time, and nobody seems to be able to grasp the seriousness of it and how pressurizing it is for you. There's one who walked a more difficult road. There's one who walked a harder road. He walked the path to Calvary to suffer for sins he was not guilty of. He knew no sin, and yet willingly went to the cross to suffer for the sins of his people. The Bible says he endured it because he looked ahead to the joy. What is that talking about? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? Well, we know. Because having studied in the book of Psalms some months ago about our Savior in the cross, Psalm 22, we find that while he was on the cross, we were on his mind. He was looking forward to the day when the saints were gathered in. He was looking forward to the day when you and I would be saved and washed in his blood. He was looking forward to the day, that great gathering in heaven of all the saints of the ages. He was looking forward to the joy, and he endured the cross knowing the joy it would bring in that time when those saved by his precious blood were gathered together. What a privilege the people of God have as they walk through life. No matter how hard or dark the road, we can know that we can look forward to a day. We can look forward to the joy that is before us. And dear Christian, if you're under pressure tonight, if you're struggling tonight, if you're discouraged tonight, if you've been hurt tonight, whatever it is that you're suffering tonight, I urge you to follow the example of the Savior and look at the joy that is set before you. What is that joy? The joy is that one day we're going to be in a place where sorrows will cease. We're going to a place where suffering will be no more, where the pain of the body, the pain of the mind, and the pain of the soul will be forgotten forever. Never a moment of sickness, never a moment of hurt, never a moment of sorrow. Oh yes, we do suffer affliction as the people of God here. We do suffer the attack of the evil one, but it's only for a season. And then we arrive home at the place of eternal joy where God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. I encourage you, dear believer who's discouraged, maybe struggling tonight, consider the joy that is set before you. Press through and remember that one day we're going to be home. But notice the words in the middle of Hebrews 12 and 2. It says, despising the shame. And I've read this so many times over my life. And you know what? Those words really haven't hit me. But having studied them this week, despising the shame, that reminds us that the cross was a spectacle for the most wicked of society who ordinarily had committed crimes worthy of death. The very phrase, the cross, would have sent a shiver through most people in Israel at this time. There was great shame in being crucified. There was great shame in being identified as one who was worthy of death. And the Lord endured this, but he despised it. He despised the shame. He endured it, even though he despised it, that you and I might be delivered and saved from the shame of our sin. Friend, here's something we ought to thank the Lord for every day. Lord, thank you that I will never have to suffer the shame of my sin. It's under the blood. Christ bore it on the cross of Calvary. Turn to Daniel chapter 12 just for one moment, because I want to show you a verse. In Daniel chapter 12, reading about the end times. And in Daniel chapter 12, verse number 2, it says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. If you die in your sin, you will suffer the shame of your sin. You see, many in our nation today are proud of their sin. There are many people in this nation, and they're proud of their terrorism. They are proud of their drug pushing. They are proud of their immorality. They are proud of their reckless living and their mockery of God. From the highest position in government to the lowest in our nation. But I'll tell you, one day they will feel the shame for that sin. If they do not repent from it, if they do not turn from it, they will feel and experience eternal shame for the things that brought a fleeting moment of sinful pleasure. Let me tell you, you might say, "Preacher, I've lived without God. I don't feel any shame. I don't feel any regret. I could tell you everything I've done. I wouldn't even blush." You know what I say to you? I pity you. I pity you. Because the hardness of your heart and the lack of remorse over your sin is going to take you to hell. Unless by mercy the Lord steps in and causes you to feel your shame that you'll seek a Savior. Don't you think because you got away with sin in this life that you've got away with it? Don't think that because sin in this life doesn't make you blush or feel ashamed that it never will. There's coming a day when we will go to eternal blessing or to shame and everlasting contempt. Oh yes, you see, the Christian has known struggles and hardship, pain and suffering, but will awake to everlasting life and blessing. And that's why the hymn writer said, it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Remember what it says, he's the author and the finisher. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's the author of life, the author of salvation. He's the author of faith. And in this meeting tonight, if you're not saved, you need spiritual life. You need salvation. You need faith. Only these things can be given through Christ. Do you need to be saved tonight? Do you need to start, as it were, the story of salvation in your life? Because up to this point, it's been a story of sin. A story of wandering, a story of rebellion, a story of going my own way. Well, I have good news tonight. There's a Savior who can deliver you from the guilt of sin, from the punishment of sin, from the bondage of sin, and praise God, from the shame of sin. Because on that day, you'll be able to look upon the Savior, to worship him in perfect holiness. But what a day to stand before him on the day of reckoning and the day of judgment, and to feel such shame that you'll call for the hills and the mountains to fall upon you. Oh, come to Christ tonight. Trust in the only Savior that God has provided, that you and I might together be found at home with the Lord. Don't put it off tonight. If you need to be saved, call upon him now. If you'd like to speak to me after the service, I'd be able to be in the hall for some time. I certainly would love to speak to you about the Savior. I can't save you, but I can show you the one who truly can. Don't leave without Jesus.